Continuing our series, looking at Advent, that this time of preparation, time of expectation of Jesus coming as a baby. So, we're thinking of Advent light this morning, and we're going to look at the scripture together. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. For you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. There she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned home. Amen. So, we're going to look at these verses for a moment or two. Advent light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have these words in verse 27 from Paul. "God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. Now, I'm hoping that picture's a mock-up, because, it doesn't look like a very fair fight. But I think the picture is trying to illustrate the fact that God, the way God so often tends to work, is to take that which looks as though it can never succeed. It can never be effective. It can never win. But God takes those things to show that earthly power, human strength, can never overcome the power and the strength that is in God. That if God stands, metaphorically, as this picture is trying to say to us, if God is stood with that boy in that picture, then he can overcome even what looks like a mighty and powerful and rather scary looking man with a... I always feel those costumes are very, very unflattering. I have to say that. I've never want to wear one personally. I just want to say that right now, which I'm sure you're all going to be glad about. But that's the idea. That if God stands with us, then we can know that we have his power, even if what seems to be before us is far bigger and far more powerful than we are. Some powerful words from Paul there. So, we're thinking about Mary. We think that Mary was probably in her teenage years. So probably mid-teens, 15, 16, perhaps 17, very young. But women tended to marry younger in those days. And so this young woman, just really coming to understand perhaps some more of her life and who she was and how God then comes with this incredible, almost unbelievable message through the angel Gabriel. Mary shows an understandable reaction to God's words to her. Amazing what he says to her. When he speaks and says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Me? Highly favored? Well, why would I be highly favored? The Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled. Why would God speak to her in this way? The way that she reacts, greatly troubled, perplexed, confused. She couldn't understand what God was saying to her. And this picks up from the Old Testament, some other people who had angelic visitations. So Gideon was in the threshing floor, you might remember, hidden because the Philistines were overrunning where he was living in Israel, and he had hidden. A threshing floor in those days was sort of like below the ground, and you would sort of like be able to thresh the grain out. And he was hidden there. The least sort of, and yet God says to him, "Greetings, powerful man of God," and. Gideon looked like the least powerful, courageous man. But Gideon's response was a one where, when he realized the identity of this visitor, he realized it really was an angel. Gideon said, "I have seen your angel face to face. I've seen this representative of God coming to speak to me." And then Samson's parents as well. We only know Samson's dad's name, Manoah. His wife is literally described as Manoah's wife. And when Manoah's wife had a visitation from God telling her son would be a mighty warrior for God. Manoah's wife went back to Manoah and said to him, "A man of God has come to me, and he looked so frightening, he was as frightening as an angel of God. He was frightening and so other, I didn't know what to make of him." So no wonder then that Mary's response was to be greatly troubled, confused, frightened by this appearance before her. Mary is betrothed, but is a virgin. You might have heard, do you remember the story I told you about a friend who was a minister up in Herne Hill Baptist Church? And they were doing a Christmas nativity. And they practiced it and this sort of thing. And then the children were all up on the platform. And this little girl who was playing Mary said, "How can this be when I am a vegan?" And, you know, it somewhat undermined the sort of how that should have gone. But no, she wasn't a vegan. She was a virgin. And, but also we have Joseph described as a righteous man. Now, this doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they were people without sin and without weakness in their lives. But what it does mean is that God calls us, even though we are sinners, even though we are not perfect. But he uses those who are seeking to live righteously. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but God wants us to be seeking to be righteous, seeking to be the best people we can be, knowing that we do make mistakes, but we come back to him each time and say, "Lord, forgive me, help me to be better in the future." And this, I think, is the heart that Mary had, seeking to be righteous, seeking to be the best person she could be. God knows we're not perfect. He wants to use those of us whose desire is to follow him, to please him. A Christian writer, a man by the name of Thomas Merton, he was born, I think, in France, but became a naturalized American. And Thomas Merton said, "The desire to please God does in fact please him. The desire to please God does in fact please him." In other words, our desire to live for him brings joy to the heart of God. It's not just in our how we are, how good we are and how much we do for him, but actually our desire to please God brings joy to God itself. So, she was specially chosen, even though she herself felt she was just an ordinary woman, and yet specially chosen. She was also spiritually filled. We find in this story that God works through the natural earthly order. What could be more natural than the birth of a child? Something that has happened millions, billions of times, down through the centuries. God worked through that natural earthly order. But also, he works through the supernatural power of his Spirit. Because both of these pregnancies were highly unusual. It was thought that Elizabeth was too old to have a child. And down through the history, down through the Old Testament, we have various people who, for different reasons, Sarah, whose original name was Sarai, she was thought to be unable to have a child because she was too old. But God did something that was thought to be impossible to show that his power was greater even than the earthly natural order. And then, of course, Mary's experience. And we have these words that we don't properly understand. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I often find these words must have been quite frightening for Mary, because actually this was not her choice. At this point she was being told, this will happen to you. This will happen within your body. When these two things come together, then nothing is impossible. When God works through the natural earthly order, but also his supernatural power comes and engages with that natural event, such as a pregnancy, then God brings together the natural order and his supernatural power, and amazing things can happen. And God wants to do amazing things in our lives as well. He wants to do amazing things in us. If we want God's power in us, then we need to be filled. And to be filled means to be filled with his Holy Spirit. In fact, the words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, actually the specific meaning is to be continuously filled. To be continuously filled. I thought it was great that Liberty earlier on in the service got us into small groups to pray, and we had a lovely time praying over this side about various needs that we have and things that are on our hearts. And I think it's so important that as we seek to be filled by God's Holy Spirit, that we come in prayer asking for God's power, God's presence with us. Then what we're seeking is, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, continually fill me. Somebody once said, Christians need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. We leak bits of the Spirit out on other people, you know. When we see people, we as we speak to them, as we give a word of encouragement, some of that Spirit that is within us touches them. As we find somebody who is living with difficulties and troubles in their lives, and we just say, I'll pray for you. A bit of God's Spirit leaks out onto them and touches their lives. So we need to be continually filled. Mary was spiritually filled, filled with God's Holy Spirit. She was also submissively obedient. And this is something that culturally is quite difficult for us these days, because, you know, being submissively obedient is not the way that our society expects us to be these days. We are expected to stand up for ourselves, expected to be more assertive. And yet there is something here about, because Mary knew who she was spoken to by, she knew it was God speaking to her through his angel Gabriel. She was prepared to be submissively obedient because this was Almighty God speaking to her. You know, I think Mary's obedience, when she said, may it be to me as you have said, when she said that, I can't imagine she realized all of the implications, how much it would cost her to say to the angel, to God through this angel, may it be to me as you have said. It cost her a lot. Obedience cost her so much in her life. There's a basic and obvious one. Her wedding. Did she and Joseph ever get to have a joyful celebration? They did marry, we know they did, but was it a celebration that was clouded over? Did family members who came to it say, yeah, well, we know Mary and Joseph say this was something that happened by the Holy Spirit, but we know a mistake's happened. So was there that assumption that, and that pall, that cloud over the celebration? Did Mary ever get to have that joyful celebration of her wedding? What about the loss of her reputation? Even in adulthood, Jesus was regarded as illegitimate. Even in adulthood. So we have in John chapter 8, there are many occasions when Jesus is arguing with the Jewish leaders. And he is saying to them on this occasion, he's talking with them about who is behaving like the true children of Abraham. And there, when Jesus is saying, if you were children of Abraham, then you wouldn't be trying to kill me, because I've come from God. I am here to give God's message. And the trump card that the Jewish leaders say when Jesus is saying, if you were true children of Abraham, you would not behave like this. They throw back in Jesus' face, we are not illegitimate children. And I'm convinced that they said that because they're saying, but we know you are. You see, this followed Jesus for the rest of his life. In a very pious and in a very moral society, to have been born outside of marriage was a terrible scandal. It would have followed Jesus throughout his life. And so I think these Jewish leaders, they'd heard the rumors, they knew about Jesus, so they said, we are not illegitimate children, not like you. Jesus bore that himself, but also Mary must have known that these rumors and this gossip, people whispering behind their hands, followed her for the rest of her life. What about Mary's comfort? Just those ordinary things of life that each one of us want to have. Jesus' birth wasn't at home in comfort. It was in a stable. It was in a strange town because, of course, this census had been called, whereby Joseph, who was born, who was a descendant of David, had to go back to David's town of Bethlehem. And then straight afterwards, because of this angelic appearance to Joseph, they had to run into Egypt to escape from King Herod, because King Herod had heard about this king born, and he wanted to destroy this king before he could grow up and challenge his own kingship. And so had all those children, those baby boys, murdered in the area of Bethlehem. Not a picture we get on Christmas cards very often, but part of the story. The reality of the story of Christmas is not pretty Christmas card, sort of like, you know, snow scenes. There are elements in this story that are so offensive. And sadly, there are echoes of those stories, even today, that we see on our television screens, where so often it is children, mothers, the elderly, who are the first victims of violence and conflict. Mary had to sacrifice her comfort and become a refugee with Joseph and Jesus in Egypt when she made her commitment and said, may it be to me as you have said. Finally, her emotional well-being. Think of the trauma of seeing the son that you love put on a cross, nails through his hands and his feet, having been beaten, having been ridiculed publicly, and then being stood at the bottom of the foot of the cross, watching your own son, your own child, dying in terrible pain. Simeon was an elderly man who, when Jesus had just been born, was in the temple, and he'd been praying for God's salvation to come. And when Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple to have him blessed, Simeon asked to take hold of the child. And he gave those wonderful words, "Lord, now you can dismiss me. I'm ready to go to be with you, Lord, because I am holding, I see now your salvation in this child." But then Simeon turns and says a few words to Mary. And he says to Mary, "Sorrow like a sharp sword will break your own heart." Following God's plan, being obedient to God's plan for Mary, was not an easy road. It caused her immense pain. So on the cross, as Mary is stood at the base of the cross, she stood there with one of Jesus' disciples, John. And Jesus manages to say, despite the agony and pain that he's in as he hangs on the cross, he says to John and to his mother, "Mother, this is now your son." John, this is now your mother. He's saying, "I want you two to look after each other." And I just think that's so touching. That even in that pain, Jesus wants to look after Mum. He wants to make sure that somebody is taking particular care of her. And that she has somebody that she can also be looking after in the pain and the anguish that she will feel after he has gone. Obedience for Mary cost her so much. And for us, when we commit to follow God's will, we don't know what that will cost us. But we do know that whatever it does cost, whatever comes in our lives because of our choice to be obedient, that God never leaves us. He never leaves us. Somebody said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." I'm not going to keep you in suspense. It was said by this man. Jim Elliot was an evangelist who was killed in 1956 whilst sharing the gospel with indigenous tribes in Ecuador. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." Following Jesus is never something that whereby on the balance it goes again, and it goes against us. We never gain more than we never lose more than we gain. Following Jesus is something where we gain that which is ultimately of value. But there is cost. There is cost, as Jim Elliot discovered. Finally, we have Mary, who was prophetically inspired. Prophetically inspired in what she had to say in response to the angel's words to her. We have Mary's song. And this song is just, it's actually a quotation, or part of it is a quotation from the Old Testament. Because Mary, of course, would have been trained to understand and to know the scriptures, the Old Testament, as we know it. And the words that she says testifies to the God who brings down rulers from their thrones and lifts up the humble in verse 52. She was probably thinking of the incredibly brutal Roman occupation of her land, her community. And recognizing that sense that God wants to lift up those who are oppressed, that God is with them. And yet sometimes it takes a long time for that uplifting, that lifting up to happen. So in the meantime, we're called to be faithful, to persevere, to hang on in there. We can learn much from Mary's choice to follow. We can learn much about the true nature of faith and humility. As she said, "May it be to me as you have said to the angel."